All right. So Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Somebody read that when they get there. Billy Bob. Chris, you reading NASB?
No, I'm reading the Ryrie.
Ryrie. It's either Ryrie's the guy that wrote the study notes. Same Bible I'm reading. It's a good Bible. Better Bible than everybody else is in here,
ESV,
in fact.
I guess.
ESV, that works. Not as good as the NASB, however. I'm teasing. Somebody read, anybody have NIV on that verse? Read that for me, Jane. So you get the idea that there's two individuals being compared, one who is slack and one who destroys. What's the difference between the person who is slack, just a little negligent in their work, and the one who destroys? What's the comparison?
The apple doesn't fall far from the tree.
Okay, so there's definitely some similarities. What's the end result of both of their work, if you will? So the person who destroys their work, what's the end of their work? It's demolished, right? They're a wrecking ball, right? It's gone instantaneously. How about the one who is slack in their work? What happens to whatever they put their hands to? Ultimately, it's destroyed. What's the difference? Time. One is destroyed immediately, okay? They're, you know, literally one who destroys their own work and one who is slack in their work. So is there, at the end of the day, a difference between one who does things pretty well but doesn't care about the little things as compared to the one who just wrecks it all? Well, the end result would say no, okay? You'll hear along our journey a lot of stories from my pastor when I sat in this program, good night, like 20 years ago. It's been a while, from Texas, okay? Brad and I and Shay, you heard us talk about, and Jared as well, the program that we went through that was the inspiration for this program. He tells a really cool story regarding this. That's one of my favorites. He had a guy in his congregation that was an architect, and on his pinky finger, he wore a really simple steel ring. And he asked him about it, and he said, "Oh, it's a ring that I got from grad school when I finished architectural school." He said, "Really? So tell me about it." He said, "Well, in my town in Vancouver, there was a bridge called the Twin Narrows Bridge, okay? And he said, there was a terrible disaster. The bridge fell down. Tons of people were killed. And the end result, when they investigated, was a bolt that they made to the wrong specs. They tried to save money, they cut corners, and as a result, this bolt didn't hold the weight of the bridge, you know, times however many bolts that were there, the way it was supposed to, and because of that, the nuts and the bolts failed, the bridge collapsed, and lives were lost. So every graduate now of that architectural school gets one of those bolts that were melted down. They turn them into rings and they wear them on their finger as a reminder to them that little things matter. You can cut a corner and sometimes it won't bite you in the rear end. You can cut a corner and one day it's going to cost lives. The difference between a bridge that was destroyed immediately and a bridge that just was destroyed over time was the same end result. Human lives were lost. Okay? So as you guys think about your responsibilities, the things that God has given you, has entrusted you with, remember those things, that the little things matter in your life, all of them, the details, the small things, okay? Some of us are much better with details than others, okay? That's all right. But to make sure that the things that God has entrusted you with, you do those things with excellence, even the things that people don't see, okay? You guys have ever seen the Statue of Liberty, the guy that made that from France, Garibaldi, I think is his name. He gave that to the United States in the 1800s, right? And the idea was the beauty and the majesty of a tyrant-free country, one that was built on freedom, one that was built on justice. And that idea to this guy was so overwhelming that it caused him to build the Statue of Liberty. Well, it's huge, right? And when you're standing next to it, you can't see the top of it. But to this guy, the details so mattered in the way that he put this together because of what it stood for. He was exquisite, even in the details that you can't see, right? And as you take an airplane and fly over the Statue of Liberty and you look down from on top of it, even the things that you can't see from the ground are perfect. He left no detail out. Now, he didn't know that airplanes were going to be invented and that people were going to fly over the Statue of Liberty and go, huh, you know, most of us would have said, well, you know, from everyone else's perspective, you're never going to see that. It doesn't matter what her head looks like from that viewpoint because you're never going to see it. He said, no. That stuff matters, okay? So as you think about, again, your life, your ministry, the people that you're going to draw to you, those things in your life are going to matter, okay? And whether it's destroyed immediately or whether it's destroyed over time, at the end of the day, it's not a whole lot different, okay? It's just a matter of time if you cut corners, if we cut corners and choose not to do our jobs with excellence, okay? So, thoughts, musings, questions, ponderings, debates. I will take any sort of feedback at this point. So,
awesome.
Good. Good. All right. Back to Genesis. I know we covered a lot of ground yesterday. Those two verses were probably a bit overwhelming. So if we need to go back and review. So we'll go a little bit quicker today, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. We shall see. So somebody pray for us. Who would like to pray for us today? Please. Thank you, sir.
Father, we just come to you, Lord, with this grateful heart, Lord. We know you sleep or slumber, Lord, and you're already up this hour. So we just come to you, Father. We just give you this time, this hour and a half, Lord, and pray that you would just come and be here and teach us your word. We would just learn more about you, Lord, and just in response, just turn and worship you. In the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jacob. It's a good reminder, I think, for all of us, and I don't know that we said it in so many words. If you were to step back from this program and say, okay, in 9 months, what is my goal? Okay, you're going to get information just like a fire hydrant opened up on you. Okay, I don't expect you guys to remember all the stuff we're going to read. Genesis is going to be a blur, like in May, right? It's just, it's a lot. What I do want you to have realized at the end of this is we're not teaching at a head level. We're trying to teach you guys at a heart level. Okay, and Brad said this, but I want to make sure that we hear that and we hear it continually. The goal of this is not head information. The goal of this is life change. So if you don't leave this experience loving God more, loving Christ more, we have failed you. Okay, if you leave here and you can spank all your friends in Bible trivia and you're still a jerk face, then we failed you. Okay, that's not the goal. Okay, the goal of studying Scripture is to love Christ more and to like a diamond, turn it and see new facets of who he is constantly and to fall more in love with that, right? So I'm not a big relational guy. That's not my warm and fuzzy, you know, natural inklings. But that's where we need to land in this, okay? The tendency in a program like this, the tendency in seminary is not that, okay? With knowledge comes pride and the tendency for those things, the fungus that's going to tend to grow on us, the fungus that grows on a Bible teaching church is that. Okay, so just be aware of our blind sights, if you will, and the things that we can't see. But I hope that as you guys leave class, that your view of God gets bigger and bigger and bigger, okay? And the view of yourself gets smaller, and that we learn to worship him in new and fresh ways, and that he gets the adoration that he so deserves, okay? So speaking of adoration, we're going to see a really, really big God today, all right? So quick review yesterday, okay? Theme of Genesis is, don't look on the board, is sovereign election, right? First 11 chapters are called the planks. The last half, or 12 through 50, are the patriarchs, okay? Chapter 1 is about God. Chapter 2, man. Chapter 3, sin. 3:15, God does what? Brings redemption, okay? Then 4 and 5, we see what? Civilizations. And then 6 through 9 is judgments. And then 10 and 11, nations, races, pagan religions, okay? Every day. Again, I want you to dream about it. I want you to see my face and go, I'm so tired of that guy, okay? Just, I want you to own it, okay? You've got to be good enough to write that upside down on a napkin across the table from someone at Starbucks. That's how well you need to know it, okay? So that you can walk through it, so that you can have it mastered, okay? Upside down on a napkin at Starbucks. That's your goal, okay? So, verse 1, okay, we saw five things. You guys remember that? A time, a person, a force, a space, and a mass. Okay, so we saw the beginning of creation in the beginning of time as we know it. We saw a pre-existent God create the world. Okay, verse 2, we saw that what he created out of nothing in verse 1 was formless and void. Okay, tohu and bohu are the two words in verse 2. Okay, that what he made in this matter, this mass, was just kind of discombobulated. He put it together. He begins to now form water and earth and solids and liquids and that sort of thing that we're going to see expanded on today, okay? You heard me mention yesterday that there is a theory of, they call it the gap theory, okay? And it fits right here in between verses 1:1 and 1:2, okay? And there's some good theologians, Rick being one of them, that Rick's kind of a modified gap theory. Let me explain what the gap theory is, and then you can ask Rick one day his take on it. But it's interesting, okay? In order to make science and scripture fit more conducively, theologians have said, okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, okay? That's the entire creation. This would be their argument. The entire creation that we read in Genesis 1. It's finished, it's done, okay? And then something happened in this gap between 1:1 and 1:2, okay? And then God recreated in 1:2 out of the destruction that apparently occurred, and then he put everything back together. And that gap is hundreds of years, thousands of years, millions of years, billions of years, we don't know, okay? But that now allows for an earth to be a gazillion years old, and God, after the destruction, because of whatever happened in 1:1, this potential judgment or whatever, and there's some other places in scripture that you can go to see potential evidence of this. And that's why when you carbon date things and when you look at dinosaurs and whatever, it is really that old, because it really is that old. And then God recreated 10,000 years ago-ish, and now we have what we have here, okay? I'm never a big fan of arguing from silence in scripture and trying to insert something in there that isn't plain in the text, so I don't hold that position. But in some ways, it's a way to try to get those two things to jive, okay? And that's not to say that you can't take the Bible and look at it with a scientific lens, because it should fit, right? When we read about creation and there's places on the earth, and God says, I made man here in the rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates, we're there, we should be able to go, great, then show me where those are. Okay, those, we should be able to find those. And lo and behold, we can, okay? So this should hold up to some degree of scientific testing, obviously. Okay. Now, again, it's not a textbook. It wasn't written with those ideas, but that's the overall concept. Okay. So as you hear about things like that, the gap theory, that's where that fits, in between 1:1 and 1:2. And there's some good, God-loving, evangelical, good dudes and dudettes that believe that, and that's great. Okay. So I'm not going to, you know, the older I get, there's less things that I'm going to take a bullet for and say, no, like that's not one of them. Okay. So as you know, as you hear about that, that's not like put on your gloves or take your gloves off and fight people over it. That's not one of those issues, okay? We will get to those, and I'll let you know what they are. And you punch people in the face if they say it, okay? Ladies, open hand slap. Okay, that's more appropriate. More biblical, I think. So, all right, so you with me? So we've got foundations in verse 1, and then we have forces. I don't know if I mentioned that word yesterday in verse 2. So we're seeing molecular, gravitational, we're seeing things being put together where the forces of those types of things are being now assembled by God, okay? So, verse 3, we're going to see now God speak, okay? Somebody pick up there.
God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Okay, keep rolling. All right, now we've covered as much as we did yesterday, we can go home. So we're going to leave. Okay. All right. So God says again, Elohim, let there be light. Okay, what is that light, by the way? What's the light? Sun. Okay, that would be an obvious answer, right? The problem is, it comes later. Okay, day 4 is light from the sun and the moon and the stars. God creates those all in one day, okay? So, which is insane to think about that, all of it in one day, right? Okay. That was just a day. So, either he created like multiple suns, or there's another source of the light.
Energy.
Okay, could be energy. Put your New Testament theological lenses on. Where else do we see the idea of light used in the New Testament?
Spirit.
Okay, specifically of whom? What spirit?
Well, Spirit.
Okay, who specifically says, I am the... Okay, so this light apparently is from the Godhead, okay? Different than the sun itself, but God is the source of that light. Okay, so let there be light, so he allows that to be. God saw that the light was good in verse 4, and God separated the light from the darkness. Okay, so now there is a physical separation. Okay, we're going to see later on that's going to become night and day, but not yet. So, but there's a separation between light and darkness. Now, God makes an interesting comment in verse 4 about it being good. What does that mean? Yeah, Chris. Mm-hmm.
Why does he have to say that?
Well, how does he create?
Right, but I mean, he's like, this is life, life's good. Like, who's he talking to?
It's a fair question. Who is he talking to? The other members of the Trinity. The Trinity is present here, okay? And you're going to see that in an even stronger way when we get to 126 today, okay? So he's speaking things into existence, okay? Moses is obviously recording this years later. He wasn't there, okay? But Moses penned Genesis, and we'll show you that kind of later on. But the first five books, the Torah, Moses penned all of those, okay? And probably at some point, either on the Exodus journey or on when they were camped out at Mount Sinai, God gave him insight there, right? None of us were here to write this, so God obviously gave Moses inspiration to write that, okay? So, but he's speaking, and he's speaking, I think, to the Trinity, who is present, okay? Three persons, right? Now, good. Why would God say it's good? Because it's not bad, right? It's God, so that's the obvious answer. Let me ask this question. Who is it good for? Okay, maybe God. Does God have need of anything? No. Does he need to create something? I've heard people say that God was bored, and that's why he created mankind and needed his little playthings, and, you know, he was whatever, and they take that theology into whack places. So it is good, and God is good, so that's a hypothesis, but God doesn't need anything. He's not in need of stuff, so it's not necessarily good for God. What's coming?
Man.
So who is it good for? Us, for humankind, for man and for woman. God is creating the world with a viewpoint of the crown of his creation. He's creating the crown, and at the end of it, he's going to put a jewel on it. And that jewel is going to be man and woman, okay? Everything that he creates now, he's going to say, it's good, it's good, it's good, except for one thing, okay? And he's going to use different language when he creates man and woman, okay? So God is creating this, and I want you to remember, in the back of his mind, he has man and woman. I'll just use the word man because that's what Scripture uses, but you guys understand mankind, in the back of his mind, okay? What does that tell you about the nature of the God who is creating? What is he like?
Well, it said he created us in his image, so...
Okay, we're getting there, for sure.
He's very preparatory, like he planned everything to the minute.
Absolutely. So there's detail, there's intricacy, there's order, there's a purpose, okay? Take me more to ladies, like, feeling language. What is God like? He's loving, right? He cares. So we've got a God who cares about his creation, so much so that he's creating a crib, a habitat, a home that is good. It's beneficial. We're going to see today that God creates beauty. God didn't have to make it beautiful, but he did because he loves us, and he wants us to look at mountains and go, dang, that's amazing, right? Even with the nasty air, it's still beautiful, right? We'll get to that later, but... that's the idea. Okay, so remember that. So that we're seeing in the very beginnings the character of God come out. He cares about what's coming that we don't see yet, enough so that he creates detail, he creates order, he creates purpose, because he's a loving, caring God. Okay. By the way, verse 2, that idea of moving over the surface of the deep, that idea of moving is the idea of hovering. It's used other places in Scripture, like a mother eagle hovering. It has the idea within the context in other places in Scripture of like covering and caring for. It's almost like a mother hen type language. Okay, so that's the God who's creating. All right. Now, verse 5, let's keep going. Okay, so we've got now light that we saw in verse 3, probably from God. More than likely, that's what the text seems to indicate. The darkness is going to be called night. The day is going to be called day, okay? There was evening and there was morning, one day, okay? Now, theologically, this is a pretty important concept. So obviously, depending on how you view Genesis, day can mean a lot of things. This word here in the Hebrew is the word yom, Y-O-M, okay? The word for day. Day in Hebrew means the same thing it means in English, okay? If I said, man, today I'm going to go to residency, then I go to Kawa, I got to pick up my kids, and I get a volleyball game. What do I mean by day? Like 24 hours, right? If I say, man, gosh, this is the day of tragedy in our home, right? It can mean a period. It can mean an undefined, unspecified length of time, okay? That word can mean the same thing as well. Yom can mean a literal 24-hour period. We see it used in Scripture to mean that, okay? I'll take you to a place in a second and show you where it means that. It can also mean this age, this period. And based on the context in Scripture, you've got to do a little bit of homework to figure it out. So, I saw a hand. Sorry for it. Chris, was that you?
I'm sorry to interrupt again.
Yeah. But I guess next time I'm going to slap you, but you're okay so far.
I guess I have all these questions because, I mean, if you read it for what it is, like you say, word for word, and you say that what was the light? The light was the Spirit. Yet, he made day on day one, but the sun and the moon weren't created until day four.
Right. Potentially. I mean, there could be a sense that he's backing up, but he's walking through the creation. Day one, day two, day three. I mean, it's very ordered, and it's very purposeful. So can God be the source of that light? I mean, the sun's the source of the light that makes light and day. Could God be the same source to create darkness from light and day and night? Certainly. And then he's going
to
replace... Right. I'm with you. So at some place, there has to be a source. Then you've got another problem if we make the sun here, okay? Because he's going to recreate it again in... three more days, right? So it just doesn't appear, based on what the text says, he has not created the sun yet. And the only thing that is light in the universe, this is all we have, right? We've got God, and we've got the few things that he's created. The only thing that can be light is him. And New Testament-wise, we go, yeah, the Godhead says, I'm the light of the world, okay, literally. And Jesus meant it, I think, in a bit of a different context, but it's, I think, painted there as well, okay? So, now... generally speaking, one of the ways to tell that word yom, a way to differentiate the meaning, is by the numerical prefix in front of it, okay? It doesn't just say there was evening and there was morning, day. It says one day, right? So when there is a numerical prefix in front of the word yom, it usually means a 24-hour period, okay? Turn real quick to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11, okay? This is referring to the Ten Commandments section. We're going to get here in a second to what God's talking about, but he's talking about the Sabbath, okay? Exodus 20, verse, 10 and 11. Pick actually up in 9. I like that better.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall... not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you.
Okay, this is the Ten Commandments, okay? So God is going to go back and he says, okay, 6 days you work, and a day you're off, okay? Where do we get that pattern from, by the way? Genesis 1, God created the world in 6 days, and then he said, siesta, I'm going to take a nap, okay? He didn't need it, he wasn't tired, he was creating a pattern for mankind. I want you to notice how Moses sees this. On the sixth day, now does Moses mean like Saturday, or does he mean this 1,000-year period of time, okay? It seems that Moses was referring to a day, right? We got a week, 6 days of that week you're going to work, six 24-hour periods you're going to work, and then on the last day you're going to take a day off. Notice his argument, where does it come from? Look at verse 11. Okay, tell me how Moses views creation. 24-hour periods, okay? I try not to argue with Moses, okay? It seems from the text he's saying, just like God did, 6 days, day of rest, we're going to do the same. 6 days, day of rest. You see the argument? That's how he sees it. Now, if you took it the other way and said undefined period of time, then our length of work would be undefined, as would our day of rest, okay? That's not what Moses seems to be arguing, okay? Does that make sense? He's using a numerical prefix before that, and he's taking it back to creation, saying that's how God did it. He did it purposefully so that we would know when and how to rest. So that's how we're going to do it. Okay? So back to Genesis.
Is it possible that Moses, that his concept of time is different than God?
Potentially, but he's arguing that they're the same. So he's saying, as God did, so I did. And who inspired him to write that? God. So, I mean, it seems like it'd be a rough comparison to say, just like God, we're going to do it different, right? Or not the same allotment of time. He seems to be connecting the dots to say, those are the same increments of time. Okay? So, make sense? Okay. So, that's the idea. Okay? So, we've got one day. So, in a day, we've seen material created. We've seen the surface of the deep. We've seen God show up. We've seen waters. We've seen evening and morning. Okay? You guys ready for day two? All right. Verse 6. I'm going to give you now your third F. Keep going. Tina, pick up in verse 6, if you will.
And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.
Okay, so we get this expanse. What is this expanse? Sky, right? So there's sky between the waters and the waters. Okay, so this is interesting. Okay, so let's think about this for a bit. Keep rolling, Tina.
And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse.
Okay, so if the expanse is sky, okay, and we've got an earth that's beginning to be created. What's going on? Perfect. It seems that we've got, like, earth, okay, right? And there's waters below, and then there's waters above, and in between, in here, is sky, okay? So that seems to be what the text is saying. Let's separate the waters from above and below. So there's waters above the earth, and then there's water on the earth that we're going to see here in a minute. So just, I want you to keep that concept in your brain, okay? Because it's going to be really important in a little bit, i.e. chapter 6. Okay, keep going.
And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
Okay, so we've got heaven now. Again, sky, don't think heaven, okay? We've got sky. We've got an earth that's going to be formed. God's continuing to work on that. But now we've got a separation between waters below, waters above, and a sphere of some sort that God is kind of creating, okay? You with me? So that's day two, okay? God creates sky. All right? 9. Casey, pick up there.
And God said, let the waters below be, heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so.
So we've got water on the earth, and now we're seeing the dry land on the earth itself appear out of the waters below. Okay, keep going.
God called the dry land earth, and gathered the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
Okay, so again, we're seeing that concept repeated of good. Okay, so we see verse 1, we see some foundations. Verse 2 and following, we see forces. Verses 6 through 10, we're beginning to see some forms. Okay, so just to give you guys some maybe hangers to put on those verses. Okay, so we're seeing now what was formless and void. Now it's becoming, we're seeing forms out of that. So the chaos God is bringing together into order. Okay, so by the way, conceptually, when do you ever see chaos, something out of chaos become orderly? We talked about that a little bit yesterday, like with the whole watch illustration. It doesn't happen. Chaos doesn't bring non-chaos, okay? So you have to have an intelligent design or creator to take chaos and make it into non-chaos, and that's exactly what God is doing here, okay? So God called the dry land earth, gathering of the waters. He called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Let's keep rolling in 11.
Vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so.
All right, so let's talk about this verse, okay? What's God creating in verse 11? What's that?
Plants.
Yeah, plants. We're seeing vegetation, okay? Things begin to grow, all right? 11 through 25, just call it fullness, okay? Fullness. He's going to fill the forms that he's created in 6 through 10, okay? So we see God's planting now vegetation, okay? Trees, plants, seeds, okay? And we're going to see something repeated starting in verse 11, and we're going to see this repeated many times, okay? Fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, and seed in them, and it was so. What does that mean? After their kind, and then there's a seed in them. What is God doing?
Passing on the generation, like our seeds, our genetics.
Absolutely. So God is saying, I'm creating once, and then I'm putting within that creation the ability to recreate after their kind. Okay? So an apple tree, he makes apples. Apples have apple seeds. Inside that seed is the genetic material to make more apples after its kind. An apple tree doesn't drop its seed and then make a peach tree and then make grapes. Doesn't work that way, okay? God has put the genetic material inside of each organism, plant, whatever, to make more of its kind, okay? That's important. So we're going to see in Scripture micro evolution. We are not going to see in Scripture macro evolution. God did not put in a wolf the ability to turn into a, you know, whatever, okay? He didn't make an ape to turn into a man, okay? He made an ape to make more apes, okay? Now, can you have a tiger in one area of the world that is snow white because it lives in the mountains, and another tiger in the plains of Africa that is normal tiger, you know, orange? And absolutely, right? We see microevolution within a species, within a kind. That's scripturally very much possible, and that happens, okay? We affirm that. But what we don't see is one species turn into another species. That does not happen according to Scripture, okay? So just to give you that idea, all right? So there's some problems with that if we do, okay? Now, verse 11, we see plants, okay? Walk me back to freshman biology and tell me what plants need to grow. Water. We got water? Absolutely. We're going to see in a second God's watering system. It's brilliant. It's the same way we do it in Fresno, okay? He has a built-in sprinkler system that waters the whole world, not the way you think, okay? We don't have rain yet. The earth is never going to see rain until much later, after the flood, okay? So it doesn't come by rain, so God's got to figure something out, okay? So it needs water. What else?
Sun.
Problem. Where is the sun? No, it's not aquí. It's not here yet, okay? Tomorrow, it'll be here. Well, in the text, tomorrow, okay? Day four. So, if we're talking about literal 24-hour periods, is that a problem? We got plants. 24 hours later, we have a sun. You okay with that?
Yeah.
If we're talking about billions of years, we have plants. Million years later, whatever, then we get sun. Do we have a problem? Yes, we have a problem, okay? The normal, natural, contextual reading is God says a day, it's a day, okay? If you read this as something other than a normal 24-hour period, you got a problem. You just planted seeds, and you gave plants, and you shut the light off for an undefined period of time, okay? You guys have all done science experience. We know what happens to those plants. You give them lots of waters, and you talk to them, and you sing Mozart, and they don't have sun, and they still die, okay? So, logically speaking, 24-hour periods, God's going to bring the sun tomorrow, okay? So, a couple things that we're seeing there are the idea of seed, the idea of God continuing to create once and then giving that power to that deal.
So does the gap theory that you were talking about earlier, is that where they say the gap is in between those days? That's essentially longer periods?
Some people, yes. In an evolution mindset, yes. Those are, like if you came to the text with that idea, some would say, they're trying to swing the pendulum further over to the scientific side. And I go, The gap theory, what it did, what allowed for people to say, no. It really is a 24-hour period, okay? When God created or recreated in verse 2, those literally are 7 days. However, between 1:1 and 1:2, billions of years, okay? Does that make sense? So they can still line up and say, no, Scripture's accurate, but something happened here that God didn't describe for whatever reason, and now verse 2 is billions of years later after verse 1.
What about the scientists that have human bones?
And that's the So what do you do with carbon dating? What do you do with those things? We have never, ever, ever, ever found a transitional species, okay? So we've never seen a tweener. We've never seen an ape to caveman to human to where that wasn't the same thing. Now, bones and those sorts of things, as they carbon date them, there's some debate there as to how that works, but we don't have transitional species, ever, okay? I mean, take a step back and think, if evolution is really possible, would we have seen at least once some type of something in between species? Like if, you know, if monkeys turned into man, or if, you know, wolves turned into dogs, I don't know, right? And those are probably too similar, but you get the idea. We would see, because the transition would take longer than the end result. All we see are the end results. Why is that? Yeah, certainly. So, and again, these are debates for guys that are a whole lot smarter than me. So, to those, Callie, to answer your question, I don't have all those answers, but to read the text plainly, it needs to fit scientifically. Okay, we're not trying to argue that you just need to believe, right? And to tell your atheist friends that are, you know, scientific mind, they need to have a logical argument as well. It needs to fit, but there's a portion of it that is like, yeah, it wasn't written to answer those questions to some degree.
I was going to say, on an interesting note, like, you keep trying to put a date as, like, to where man didn't have a language, didn't have a culture, used tools or anything. And they keep finding, like, archaeological sites with, like, tools people carried with them, or, like, language written on pottery or something. Mm-hmm. So they keep having to move that date back further and further.
Interesting. Yeah. Cool.
They're finding sites where they're, not to scare anybody, Nephilim bones, huge skulls.
We'll get there in chapter 6, and then we'll really freak people out. So that's a whole other level of freak out. Hold that one, Chris. I don't want to have people leave yet. Not yet. All right, so we got plants. Day 3, okay? Verse 12, God saw it was good. Verse 13, evening. There was morning, a third day. Okay, so again, the progression seems like we're talking about 24-hour periods, evening and morning, third day. 14, okay? Jane, pick up there. You're doing good. Keep going.
And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And let it be so.
All right. So we're going to see now God create the greater light and the lesser light, which is what? Sun and the moon. Okay. Or the stars as well. Okay. They're going to be signs for seasons, for days, for years, right? That's how we get, you know, scientifically, okay, earth moving around the sun. You know, that's how we get our year. Moon moving around, you know, so you guys kind of understand all that. I don't need to give you a seventh grade biology again, okay? Let them be for lights in the expanse for the heavens, okay? Verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, i.e. the sun, and the lesser light to govern the night, i.e. the moon, and he made the stars also, okay? That's one of Brad's favorite verses. It's like, oh, by the way, while I was at it on day 4, I made a sun and a moon, and then I made a gazillion other suns. You know, okay, what else should I do with the rest of my, you know, it's like, seriously, God, that's unbelievable. He made the stars also, right? Just, yeah, so literally, right? And again, why? Why did God make, if you know, and maybe there's life, you guys can have that debate another time, I don't know, okay? But if God made all that, and who seems to be the focal point of all this? Us on earth, then why did God make all that? Why did he bother?
Navigation.
Certainly they were used that way, but God could have figured out a gazillion other ways for us to navigate. And he probably didn't need as many sons, right?
Well, becomes part of his covenant.
For sure, right?
It's
going to be...
He wanted to mess with us because he wanted us to think, maybe there's life out there.
Maybe. Okay, but according to what we've talked about, why? Why would God do that? Because he loves us. And it's like, man, they're going to wig out. You know, it's going to be awesome. And they're going to think that's beautiful, right? And they're going to lay in fields and blankets and, you know. We'll stop there, okay? I just started thinking about my wife, and then we need to be done. So, all right.
Is there some of it that he wants it to point back to himself?
Absolutely, right? It's the glory of God. Like, all of this, in mankind as well is to point back to the glory of God so that they would say, look at the God that created this, okay? In a lot of ways, that sounds extremely arrogant, but God's not sinful. He doesn't view life that way. So we're supposed to stop and go, are you kidding me? That a God that can make stars and moons and whatever cares about me? He knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows my story. He draws me to himself. Like, we're supposed to take a step back and go, that's a really, really big God that would be concerned about something so small as you and I. And yet, he does. So don't lose that in the midst of us. This is very, very personal, even in the midst of the gigantic, like, we still can't find the end of the universe, right? It's like, it's mind-boggling. And then just take a step back and go, but I pray to that God. And he heard our prayers this morning, and he's here. Right? That's fascinating to me. So let it wreck you. Okay? Verse 17, God placed them in the expanse of the heavens and to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Good for who? Good for us. Okay? He has us on his mind. There was evening, there was morning, a fourth day. Tell me about the pattern that you're seeing. There was evening and there was morning. How do we tell time in America? When does the day start? Sun comes up, right? You know, midnight, technically, but we start morning and then evening, and that's a day. You know how Jews tell time? Evening and then morning. You know when a day starts for a Jew? 6 p.m. The last day is over at 6 p.m. or at sundown, and the new day starts at sundown, okay? And then the next day goes from 6 p.m. at night all the way to 6 p.m. the next day. Evening first and then morning. Why? Because that's what God said. There was evening first, evening, and then morning, a day. Okay? So as we start in today, that's how Jews tell time. Now, they're still on a calendar, and they work the same way we do. But when they celebrate the Sabbath, okay, their Sabbath does not start when they go home from work on Friday night, and then they wake up on Saturday morning. Their Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday. Okay? We'll talk about that later. They don't start Sabbath Saturday morning in our mind. They start Sabbath Friday night. Because when the sun goes down, the new day is begun. So they do all their preparation work, and it's 6 o'clock or when the sun goes down, you shut it down. And it's evening, morning, afternoon. That is their day, okay? And to this day, that's how they celebrate it. It's fascinating to me. And the reason being is because they're more biblical than we are, okay? They look at how God created it and said that's how it's supposed to be. There was evening and then morning, not the other way around, okay? So, just a note. We'll see that more and more, especially when we get to Israel, okay? All right, verse 20.
And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.
Okay, so what did God just create? Birds and water animals, okay? So he just filled the sea, and he just filled the air, okay? So, okay? We're again, fullness. He's filling all this up. 21.
So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Now wait a second. I thought you said that God created the birds and all the stuff in the sea in verse 20. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Then what did he create in 21? Did he forget that he created stuff and, like, made more? Did he have, like, an old person moment? Like, what happened there? What do you see as different in 20 and 21?
Variation.
Okay, potentially. But the way he's created before is he makes it all in a day and it's done. So it's not like he just created, like, doves and then he came back the next day and went, you know what? I wanted also to do bluebirds. I like those, right? It seems like he created all of it, right? And then filled it and said, we're done. But then 21, he does something different. What is it? What, look at the language specifically. Great sea creatures, okay? Winged birds, okay? What do we know that was around on this earth before we got here? Dinosaurs. How did those get here? God created them. Chapter 1, verse 21. He creates the great sea creatures, okay? He created all that was here. So if they were here, he made them, okay? So, again, This is going to become very important, this concept of waters above and waters below, especially in an environment that has reptiles, okay? Reptiles do not stop growing, ever, okay? They can grow as much as their environment will allow them to grow. So if they have food and they have an ecosystem that allows for growth, they can grow infinitely, okay? If you are a botanist and want to grow the best plants, okay, where do you grow them? Inside of what? A greenhouse. Why a greenhouse? Control. You've got a controlled environment, right? You can set the humidity, you can set the moisture level, you can set like all the things that are perfect, okay? If you had an earth, okay, that was right now formed in there, and you've got an underground water system that waters the earth every day that we'll see here in a minute, and then on top of that, you had this gigantic bubble of water that encompassed the whole earth. The sun was on the outside of that. The sun came through it, and you had this globe of water. What do you, in effect, have?
Greenhouse.
A greenhouse. So what would happen to great sea creatures? Okay, we're all herbivores, by the way, at this point. Okay, men will be as well. And they just eat the abundance of what God made. They eat whatever, grass, you know, trees. It's all there. God created it. What's going to happen to those reptiles? They're going to get ginormous, right? So it certainly seems like God did something different in 20 and 21, and he created an environment where those things could thrive and succeed on earth, okay? So imagine that. So it's Adam and T-Rex hanging out, okay? And there's no animosity at this point. There's no fear. We're going to see all of that built into the text. They're all eating vegetables, and they're hanging out and being great vegetarians together, okay? Thank God he changed that, so I'll show you that. So if you're a vegetarian, shame on you. I'm teasing. Knock yourself out. I'm eating steak. All right. So 20, fill the earth and the seas. 21, it seems like there's some different creatures that he creates that certainly allows room for dinosaurs. Okay, this is not the proof text, but if you want to say, could it be? Certainly looks like it. Okay. 22, keep going. Okay, day five, okay? What does God command to now these creatures that he's created? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, the vegetation that he created, he didn't tell them to be fruitful and multiply, right? Because they're not people, they're not beings, okay? How do they multiply? What did God put in them? Seed, okay? Now, animals, how do we get more animals? Is God going to kill one and then make more? Is that one going to die? And he's just going to make more T-Rexes and whatever? No, they're going to be fruitful. They're going to multiply. They're going to mate, okay? Right? You guys got this figured out? We're all adults here, right? Okay? That's how. So God says, no, I'm done creating. I've given the power to recreate within you, within your kind. Go, Mama T-Rex and Daddy T-Rex, you guys get together and we're going to make baby T-Rexes, right? That's how it works, okay? If you haven't figured that out, talk to a married person later, okay? We'll explain it. All right, so fifth day's over. So 24 and following, now we're going to see the crowning element of creation. Let's pick up there. 24.
God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind. Livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind and the livestock according to their kind. And everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that.
You guys see the repetition, after its kind, after its kind, after its kind, cattle bring more cattle, deer bring more deer, after its kind, okay? Now, 26, now we're going to see the foreman, okay? We're going to see the crowning element of creation, okay? 26, now, here's a crazy conversation, Chris, you need to read that. Read that in 126 about God.
God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens.
Creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay. Getting old's fun, isn't it? I'm with you. My print in my Bible keeps getting smaller every year. It's really frustrating. So, like, yeah, you just need a bigger Bible. It's not my eyes. All right. So, God said, let us create man or make man in our image. Okay. Now, again, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, who is God talking to? The Trinity. The Godhead is present, okay? We have not seen this language ever in any of creation, okay? Dogs, cats, they're not made in the image of God, okay? There is one thing that's made in the Imago Dei, the image of God, and that is man, okay? We are unique and we are special. We have the image of God. We are image bearers, okay? So, let us, again, are you seeing Trinity in Scripture in Genesis chapter 1? Yes. Okay, by the way, the word Trinity, never mentioned in Scripture. Never there, okay? We take what we see about Scripture and formulate, man, this is how it works, okay? Jesus prays to the Father, talks about the Spirit. I mean, that's why systematic theology is important, okay? We put those pieces together, even though the word Trinity is not mentioned, but that's how we formulate it, okay? God's in charge. Well, and that's important, okay? There is an order here, okay? Who's in charge? The Father, clearly, okay? Jesus says that when he comes to earth. I submit to the will of the Father, okay? This is important, especially when we get into chapter 3, okay? So don't miss this. And then the Spirit is in submission to the Son. Now, each one of those, as we see throughout Scripture, exalts the other. So even though they are positionally below, they exalt the other and take great delight in following the will of the other that's above them. Okay, so God the Father is in charge. The Son submits to the Father, the Spirit to the Son, and to the Father for that matter as well. Okay, but there's not animosity, there's not frustration, there's not, man, I really like your job better. I wanted to be the one to die on the cross. Well, I wanted to be the one to indwell humans. You know, that sounds cool. Okay, there's not this competition. There is a clear order. There are clear roles and responsibilities that are different for each member, but they're all God, equally God. Three persons, all God, okay? So, again, just I want you guys to begin to think about this idea of Trinity because it's going to become very important after the fall and before the fall, okay? So, our image. What does it mean to be an image bearer? What does image mean? Like, do you look in the mirror and go, wow, that's what God looks like? He is quite handsome, right? What does that mean? Yeah, like there is a sense of what is in us is like God. What are those things? Emotions.
Logic.
Yeah, logic, compassion. There are qualities in us. What's that?
Morals
for sure. We're going to see those things. Okay, so it doesn't mean literally that God's got a nose that looks like this. It's got a funny bump and right. That's the exterior. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the image bearers of God. Okay, so we have a unique responsibility in that we are the image of God. We are made to be like Him, so we are to the rest of the world around us. We are the representation of God, okay? Today in kind of a different way as Christians, but specifically back then to the world and the earth, we were the ones given that responsibility.
Do you think that we were created, like Jesus was already a being, so we were created to look like Him at that moment?
No, the incarnation is later, so He is still at this point not in a body. So He was made to look like us, if that makes sense, which is kind of weird to wrap your mind around.
What did you say?
She asked if we were made to look like Jesus. Yeah. Well, Jesus isn't in a body yet. God made man. So when God put Jesus in a body, Jesus was made to look like us on the exterior, right? So just something to ponder, right?
Weird.
Yeah, weird. Well, think about that. I mean, that's the beauty of the incarnation, right? You know, for us, it's like, yeah, I'm going to go make you look like a cockroach and you're going to go serve cockroaches, you know, and you're going to be the least among cockroaches and other cockroaches are going to kill you even though you're a human and they can't think like you. They can't logic. They are so far beneath you, but you're going to go there. You're going to love them. You're going to be like them. You're going to be spat upon by them. And yet you're going to give up your life for them. Like that's a horrible illustration, right? But that's as far as I can. You know, we don't like cockroaches, which is different, but, you know, God does, like us, right? But just to think through the extent that Jesus humbled himself to become a servant amongst those that he created, right? We didn't even make cockroaches. We didn't even, you know, it's mind-boggling when you kind of extrapolate that and to think, wow, that's how far God stooped for us.
So what you're saying is Jesus is an extraterrestrial?
Could be, absolutely. The Imago Dei. There you go. So, the incarnation's an interesting thing. So, he in a way is yes. Okay. All right. 27. Let's keep going. All right, so 27, we got man, and then we see, obviously, we get male and female, both in the image of God, correct? Okay, so both valued, both of worth, okay? Now, as you know, there's a little bit more to this creation, right? And in chapter 2, God's going to say, okay, time out, we need to talk about this. But right now, he's working through a layer cake. Day 1, this, day 2, that, day 3, this, day 4, day 5, day 6, and then day 7, I'm going to rest, okay? Then he's going to go back and go, okay, day 6, we need to talk about in detail because it's way more important than the stars also that I created, right? He's going to go back and walk through that in great detail, okay? So, but we know we get man and woman, okay? And then we're going to get the details of how that was done, and it's different for both of us, but it's phenomenal, okay? And then in 28, he's going to give a command, okay, to man and woman. The first command that we see in Scripture, to us at least. Okay, keep going.
And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food.
Okay, stop right there. Okay, so 28, what are the commands? What do you see he tells specifically for mankind to do? Be fruitful, multiply. Okay, so make more Adams and Eves. Okay, so start there. Okay, so we've seen that command before, but it's a command to us. What else? What's unique? Take charge, okay? Subdue the earth. Have dominion over it, okay? That does not mean be, a ruling dictator and crack the whip. What does that mean? Take care of it. You are a steward. Your job is to steward my creation. I made this for you. I am putting you in charge of it, to work it, to maintain it, to enjoy it, to have dominion over it. Okay, you're the boss. Okay, take care of what I made.
So, as of right now, it's just when it's saying God blessed them and said to them, and it's obviously referring to Adam and Eve.
Correct. Yep.
If Eve hasn't been like created yet or whatever. It's actually just saying in like context of like a.
She has. She's been created, okay, contextually, okay? We're speaking kind of thematically at this point. And then, so that was the command that was given to Adam and Eve after they were created, okay? We're going to rewind the tape and go back and say, let's talk about how they were created, and then kind of fast forward back up to this point. Does that make sense? So we'll see God say, wait, okay? We were very linear and logical, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Let's rewind the tape, go back to 6. In this day, before I'd even made plants and what's around now, we're going to rewind the tapes, and I'm going to walk you through day 6 in detail, okay? So they were both there, in a sense, for this command, okay? Be fruitful and multiply, enjoy the earth. This was before chapter 3, before the fall, right? But they were both there to get that command.
Some people, they believe that there was a lady before Eve that called to the birth.
Yep.
Because God did talk about Eve only on birth.
Yeah, we don't get her until like chapter
22 or second chapter.
Yeah.
And some people believe there was a lady before.
Yep.
What is your opinion?
I don't think so. And a lot of people will tell you that something happened and that's why God had to recreate. Like chapter 2 is not a retelling of day 6. Chapter 2 is a new creation. And God had to make something happen. There was sin or whatever, okay? And God recreated, okay? I don't think that's the case. I think it's a wrong interpretation of the text. They don't understand what God is trying to do in telling the story. So they're trying to find holes and arguments that aren't there. So when you say, no, it's very logical. God's doing this, and then he's going to rewind the tapes and say, I need to share this in more detail. And you'll see that, I think, in the text. So, but he's just covering, he's giving you a 30,000-foot view now, and then you're going to get a 500-foot view of man and woman because they're so important. But he's going to skip the vegetables and the, you know, here's how I made rock. Like, okay, get to the good stuff, God, right? So, okay, that's my opinion, okay? So, 29, he gives us food, right? Everything on the earth is good to eat, right? We can all smoke pot. I've heard that argument as well, okay? See, it's right there, man. Okay. No, okay? Okay, that's not what God said. Eat it, enjoy it. Everything is there for your enjoyment, okay? We're herbivores right now. Everyone eats vegetables, okay? So everything that is there is for our enjoyment and for us to eat, okay? Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, for it is so. Okay, so there's no competition. There is no paranoia between like man standing next to a lion or a T-Rex. We're not going to get eaten, okay? That comes later. Okay, so right now it's good. Verse 31. Let's sum it up. Read that.
And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good.
Whoa, wait. It's what?
Very good.
Not just good. Okay, we are very good. God said, 5 days I created, man, it was good. 6th day I created man, and it is very good. Why is it very good? Yeah, we are the image bearers. I have put my foreman, I have put my jewel on the crown. They're here to subdue the earth, to have dominion over it. Everything I have made was for this day. All 5 days were for day 6. So now they're here, and it is very good, okay? Nobody else gets a very good. We get a very good, okay? The image bearers of God, okay? By the way, if we are image bearers of God, where does our worth and value come from? From God, okay? We are valuable as human beings because God deemed us so. Our value is not in what we do. It is not in the color of our skin. It's not based on our socioeconomic status. It's not based on any external things. We are image bearers of God regardless of our political leanings, regardless of, well, I'm a Christian and you're a Muslim and I don't like you. They're all made. We are all made in the image of God, okay? Very interesting sermon that one of my profs did at Dallas Theological Seminary. Okay, we had to go to chapel every day, so we went to church, you know, 5 days a week. Okay, he taught about this text and was teaching about the image of God and even humanity or creation that we see outside now. This is tainted, right? This isn't even what God made, and it's still beautiful. Okay, so he taught on this big deal, and then he had a bum come sit in the middle of campus. Okay, DTS is in a really bad part of downtown Dallas. It used to be really nice, and then it got bad. Like across the street, you can watch drug deals go down and, you know, it's bad. Okay. But campus is beautiful. It's just this oasis in the middle of bad. So he had a guy that he paid or whatever to come be a bum in the middle of campus. And he talked about the image of God and the image bearingness and how we have intrinsic value. And then taught the idea that all that you around you is not even image bearing, but regardless of what state or being mankind is in, they're all image bearers and have value because God deemed them so. And then he sent everyone out of the cafeteria or out of the chapel to go to the cafeteria to go eat lunch. And to a person, everybody walked by this bum and just left them, right? Didn't talk to him, didn't whatever. And they literally 10 seconds before just heard this sermon on the image bearing of God, okay? And missed the point. And then the next day in chapel, he reminded everybody that, you know, swing and a miss, okay? But there's something to be said of this, okay? That we are image bearers and have worth and value because how God made us, okay? Especially gals for you. Okay, one of the core struggles of women is insecurity, who we are, and you know, I'm married to a woman, and I know a little bit about this, not a ton. You know, you talk about my daughter is now in 7th grade and junior high, and bodies are changing, and you know, it's weird, and who am I? My body doesn't look like that person's body, and I wish it did, and or whatever it may be. We have value and worth because God deemed us that way. Okay, something to always keep in your mind. Okay, regardless of shape or size or whatever other things that we try to stick on a label to say this is what makes us more valuable than that person, it could not be further from the truth. Okay, so even after the fall, we are still image bearers. That image got tainted within us. There is now sin that taints that image. But that image bearingness, that worth and that value that God put in us is still very much there. Okay, so something to noodle on. For all of us, okay? All right, let's keep going. Where were we? Verse 31? Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Okay. Now, let's someone read 1 through 3. Let's watch the last day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Okay, again, why did God do that? Yeah, he wasn't tired. He didn't need a break. He wanted us to see a pattern, okay? You work and then you rest, okay? And again, Jews take this so seriously. Even non-religious, secular Jews today, they Sabbath, they stop, they shut down, they bring in people, and they enjoy life and community, insula, and they get loud and drink wine and have fun and enjoy life together, okay? And it's biblical. God made us that way, okay? So keep that in the back of your mind. All right, now, let's look at how God's going to rewind the tapes, okay? Somebody pick up in verse 4, and let's watch how we're going to venture back.
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
Okay, now, a couple things that are of note here, okay? Your verse says, what are you reading from, Jason?
ESV.
Okay, so mine says, this is the account. It's the word toledot in Hebrew, okay? The account of, generations of, it's used 11 times in the book of Genesis, but it's like, this is the account. This is the telling of the story of, okay? The heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day, what does that tell you? Are we talking about a specific 24-hour period of time? The day. No, it's an age, okay? Same word, yom, okay? But it's different. So in the day, in this period of time, okay, that the Lord made the heaven and the earth, okay? So today, in this context, in verse 4, man, woman are standing there, okay? There's trees, there's shrubs, there's dinosaurs, he's done creating. And God's going to say, listen, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth and no plant of the field was sprouted before what we're seeing right now. I want to rewind the tapes and show you how man was created, okay? For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground before all this stuff had happened, okay? That's kind of the idea, okay? Verse 6, here's how we get, here's your watering system right here.
And the mist was going up from the ground and was watering the whole face of the ground.
Okay, so this is how God waters the earth. Literally, it's an underground sprinkler system, okay? This is your, you know, it's on a timer. It's in the imperfect tense, meaning it used to rise, meaning it's continual. It's all the time. This is how the plants got water. The water that was below the earth, the seas and everything else, or whatever was under it, however God did it, would come up and water all the plants and then go back down. I have no idea what that looked like, but that's how they got water. That's how God had made it, okay? And we're still in an expanse above. We still have got this vapor canopy above us, okay? Verse 7, keep going. I kind of summarized it. Yep, keep going to 7.
Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature.
Okay, no, wait. We didn't get this in chapter 1. So God's saying, okay, before I made all this stuff, I want to talk about how I made man. They just didn't appear like everything else. I did it different, okay? The Lord God formed man, okay? Male, okay? This is how he formed the male, okay? From the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, what is different about that picture than every other animal that we see created? What's that?
He gave life.
He gave life, okay? He breathed into man, okay? What else do you see? Where did we come from? The dust of the earth, okay? God created from something. He took us from the earth because we're going to go back into the earth, okay? We're going to die one day. There's a life cycle, right? So he took us from the earth, and what is that picture of? He takes us in his hands and... What is that a picture of? If you hold something in your hands like that and breathe the breath of life into that, do you see that intimacy with any other creature? No. It's a picture of God's mother hen, okay? He cares for us. He scoops us up in his hands and he breathes into us the breath of life. No one else, cats, dogs, whatever, no one got the breath of life. They just were. God created them. Okay, he spoke them into existence, but not here. Okay, and when God made dogs, he made all dogs. Dog, he said, and then in the Hebrew, right? I don't know what the Hebrew is for dog, right? And then there they were, right? But there wasn't that intimacy. When he makes man, how many men does he make? One, intimate involvement, breath of life. You guys see that picture? Significant, okay? Don't miss that, okay? Then the Lord God planted a garden toward the east. He called it Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Okay. Now, I want to make note of something. Rewind real quick to verse 4. What word did we see for God in all of chapter 1? What was the word in the Hebrew? Elohim. Okay. Verse 4, what word do you see to describe God? Lord God. And what do you notice in your Bible? How is it written? All caps, L-O-R-D, okay? All of your Bibles are probably that way. NIVs may be a little bit different, okay? That is the word Yahweh. It is the proper name for God. Y-H-W-H is the Hebrew spelling, or that's how we get our Hebrew from the Hebrew spelling, okay? No vowels in Hebrew. Really weird language, okay? So have fun with that. Lord God is the proper name for God. We're going to see chapter 2 more about that, and we'll learn more from why God is called that from Moses later on, okay, and how he got that name. But that is the name that, the proper name for God, if you will.
Does it say like Elohim Yahweh, or is it just Yahweh?
Yeah, that one is Yahweh Elohim. It is, I think, it may just be Yahweh. I'll have to look at that specific instance. I know the Lord portion is Yahweh. I think God is the Elohim, though. And I don't know how that's put together in this verse. Let me look at that, okay? But whenever you see L-O-R-D in caps, Yahweh, okay? Proper name for God. Well, the Y-A-H-W-A-H, Yahweh, W-A-Y, yeah. That's in Hebrew, it's just Y-H-W-H, okay? Y-H-W-H, okay? So that would be, it's just four letters in Hebrew. So those are our English equivalents.
Just reading the first two chapters, it almost seems like there's two different people writing the Bible. Is that like...
There's been an argument for that. What do they call that? Yeah, there's a whole argument that's based on the YJP blah, blah, blah theory that there were different authors for the whole Torah, okay? And it's based on their language and that sort of thing. So it's again a criticism of the text to put holes in it. I don't think so. I think Moses wrote all of it according to what we see. Okay. All right. So we've got God. We've got now man created, intimacy, image, planted in Eden. What does Eden mean, by the way?
Paradise.
Delight. What do you think that place looked like? Are you kidding me? Right. Hawaii has nothing on this. Okay. I assure you. Okay, verse 9, read that.
And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food.
Okay, good for food, we know trees are. What else does God create in trees?
Beauty.
Isn't that crazy? God made beauty. Is beauty in the eye of the beholder? Not necessarily. God made things to be beautiful. And he knew when we looked at that, they would look at a snow-capped mountain and go, that's gorgeous. He made us to recognize that, and he made that not because they needed to be pretty, but he wanted them to be pretty so that we would look at them and go, wow, that's pretty, and wow, God's awesome, okay? So, pleasing to the sight and for food. Keep going.
The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay, so we've got two trees, okay? What do we see here? Which two trees? Tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, obviously more on that in chapter 3. We'll get there, but I want you to be aware of that. Who created those? God. Tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God created both. Okay. Verse 10, you see there's rivers in the garden. Okay. You see a ton in verse 11 and 12 and 13. There's gold, there's beauty, there's all this stuff that's in here. Notice in verse 14, you see the Tigris, you see the Euphrates. You see the area of Assyria. This is modern-day Iraq. Shame that they get Eden, but whatever. They're not real chummy with us right now, in case you're not in the loop. Okay. So, but that's where this is. So somewhere over in the Middle East, God creates Eden. Okay. We don't know where it is today. There's people that have speculations, but the Tigris and the Euphrates, it had to be around that area. This is in the Fertile Crescent. Okay. So that's the area of the world that we're talking about. Okay. Those are the wonderful maps I was going to show you that the projector will not let me do. Okay, we're getting there. So we're trying to mend our relationship. 15, keep going.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it
Okay? So he puts man in the garden, okay, to do what? To work and cultivate. How do they get food? Does it like just fall out of the sky? You don't have to do any work. It just comes to you. They got to work it, right? This is pre-fall, right? Haven't seen that. We're not at chapter 3 yet. We haven't seen the fall. We haven't seen the things that come as the curse. So tell me something about work, the inherent intrinsic value of work. How did God create work?
It was originally enjoyable.
It's good. Did God create us as humans to work? Yes, and it's good. Okay, he could have set up the system however he wanted, right? He could have made a land that didn't need to be. It's different than it is now, so I don't know what that picture is, but there is certainly an idea of to cultivate and to keep. You have to do something to get these crops. Okay, they're not just going to, you know, like little Martians aren't just going to deliver them to you, right? There's certainly a different fallen element to work that wasn't there previous. It wasn't hard and laborious. God made man to enjoy work, okay? Fellas, something for us to remember. God made us to work. We need to do that, okay? Ladies, when you get married one day, you're going to see an innate something within your man that desires to work, that desires to do things, either with his hands or in an office or whatever. We have a God-given desire to do those things, and it's positive. Now, it can become negative if we become workaholics or get our priorities out of whack or whatever, but God made work to be good. We're supposed to enjoy it. We're supposed to labor in a good way, okay? And that goes, ladies, for you too as well, okay? It's not just to guys, but I think guys get that to a degree that maybe gals don't, okay? So, but originally, it was good to work, okay? Still good now, but it was God-honoring, positive, non-fall work, okay? You with me? Peach, you have a thought?
I was just, if Adam had like a Facebook or something, he'd be every day like, man, go to work, you know? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah, just, no one's being grumpy about, man.
Think about it, like, right? Just, like, work was good. Like,
right? Provided you value, and yeah, you left your day and thought, man, that was great. I am more energized now than when I got it, or whatever, right? It was good. I'm going to go work what God created, and it's awesome, and it's a privilege to do so.
Yeah. What did you say Eden was?
Delight. Yeah, literally means delight, okay? So, again, beautiful, okay? Now, we're going to get another command, verse 16, pick up there. Okay, so note the self. Eve is not here yet. We're going to see her. So chronologically, as we've rewound the tapes, all that's occurring in verses 2, 4, and following, Eve is not present. Okay? So God says, man, work. Work is good. Go cultivate. Okay? And then he gives a, 16 and 17. Tell me. Talk to me about that. What does God say?
Any tree you can eat freely except for this one.
Okay? Any tree you can eat of, okay? God starts with not restriction, but freedom, okay? Remember that. We get that backwards so often. These are the things I can't do. No, God said, all of this is for you. Enjoy it, cultivate it, keep it, okay? It's for you. There is a tree that's not for you. I want you to stay away from it. Not away from it, but I do not want you to specifically do what? Eat from it, okay? You can enjoy it. You can enjoy its beauty because it was beautiful, okay? You can, you know, as Brad says, carve your name in it, put a swing on it, do whatever you want to, right? Just don't eat its fruit, okay? Freedom, then restriction, okay? We often get, again, that backwards and see, oh, see, God's an ogre. He's a joy kill. He wants to take away from the things that are going to please me. God says, no. I gave you all of this. And we're going to see why God did that in a bit, okay? This wasn't an accident. He gave something to Adam and Eve that was unique to them, that you and I today do not possess, okay? And we'll blow your minds hopefully with that a little bit later, okay? So he says, enjoy, okay? But you're not to eat of this fruit, okay? Now, note the self. Who was there for this? Who heard this? Adam, okay? Remember that. Okay? Verse 18. This is something we have not heard.
Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him."
So, this is the first time we've seen God describe creation in this way. What does he say? Having woman there, or the lack of woman there, is not good. Okay? Verses 19 and 20 are kind of proof of that. Okay? Watch what Adam has the privilege of doing, and I want you to see how the lights are probably coming on for him. Read 19 and 20.
"Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name."
Okay, so this is kind of even, this chronologically would fit before 18. So God brought the animals to Adam and said, "Adam, what do you want to call that?" "Raccoon." "Okay, that's a raccoon. God, how about, or Adam, what about this? Giraffe." "Okay, that's a giraffe." "Okay, that's a duck-billed platypus." "That's a whatever." Adam got to name everything. Okay? So God allowed Adam the freedom to do that. Now, what did Adam see when he named the duck-billed platypus? There's two of them. There's a male and a female, right? And he's like, okay, one, two. Okay. Two giraffes, two elephants, two donkeys, two, you know. So what is he thinking? God, did you forget? Like, where's my other half? Where's the rest of mine? Okay. So I think part of that, God's showing him that. Okay. These things come in pairs. Okay. Why did God give Adam the right to name the animals? Why is that so significant?
Dominion.
God says you're in control. To name something designates authority over, okay? Not in an abusive way, not in a way that we often associate with power, but this thing is under your authority, okay? Who named Adam and Eve, man and woman? God. Why? Because God has the ability to name. When God calls Abram and then one day says, "You are no longer Abram, but Abraham," God is saying, "I have dominion over you." When the angel of the Lord wrestles with Jacob all night long and says, "You are no longer Jacob, but Israel, I am changing your name." And Jacob says, "Who are you?" And he says, "It's none of your business. I own you. I have authority over you." God is saying to man, you have dominion, not male and female at this point. It's just Adam who's naming these creatures, okay? Not that females don't have the same dominion, but it's just Adam at this point, okay? So keep that in mind, okay? So he names all the things, and then in verse 21, I think the light bulbs are coming on for Adam. There is no Eve, and God says, that's right. And it's not good that there is no Eve, okay? You need a helper. You need a counterpart. 21, read that. Jane, we need a lady to read that. Okay, so stop right there for a second, okay? I've heard lots of ladies have really funny opinions about 21. I think they're funny. So what does God do to Adam before he makes Eve? Puts him to sleep. Why would he put him to sleep? Probably. But it's pre-fall, so who knows? I've heard ladies say, "See, you don't get an opinion." Adam said, "Well, I want her to look like this. I want, yeah, shut up, go to sleep," right? This is what you're getting, right? And I know better than you, so shut your mouth. So, okay. I think there's some pretty cool imagery. Where does Eve come from? From man, right? From his rib, okay? And there's some imagery there, okay? She didn't come from his head that she would rule over him. She didn't come from his feet that he would be in dominion over her improperly, but came from his rib to be next to her. She is a helpmeet, a helper. You're going to see the same language of Eve described of the Holy Spirit, a helper, okay? It's powerful language, okay? So God says, "I am taking her from you." Now, what's unique about Eve's creation as opposed to Adam's? Adam came from where? Dust. Eve came from? Not dust, from man, okay? Now, watch what God does. 23, you just saw this picture. Keep going, Jane. Wait a second. Who said that? Adam. What's God doing? He got to name her. Why? Because there's an order. There is dominion. Okay? There is a proper order of creation. And God put man in charge to be the point person on creation. Okay? And then woman to be, in terms of authority, under. Okay? Now, again, let's make sure, because we get this super jacked up with our foggy, messed up view of humanity and dominion and wrong ways of looking at power, okay? He gave Adam authority. Why? Why did he pick Adam and not Eve? Clearly because Adam was smarter and more spiritual. I have no idea. He just did. It's not because there's more value or more worth, or man is smarter or better in any way. That is not at all. He just said, this is the way it's going to be. Why is the Son in submission to the Father? Is he less than God? No, he is God. He's not God the Father, but he is God the Son. Why does the Spirit have to submit to God the Son? Is he lesser than in any way the Son? No. Does he have a different role? Yes. He has different responsibilities. Absolutely. Are they the same person? No. Is one clearly called to submit to the other? Yes. But there is not a difference in worth. There is not a difference in value. There is a difference in role, in function. Does that make sense? It's clear that we see this. This is pre-fall. This is not after the fall. God said there's an order, and this is how we're going to be it. Okay? It goes birds, and then duckbill platypus, and then man. Okay? And you're over all them. And you're special. Okay, and then within the order and the creation of man, Adam, you're going to name the animals because you have dominion over them. Adam, you're going to name your wife because you have dominion over her. Okay? Does that make sense? And God's going to make sure that he exercises that dominion correctly. Okay? So, 24 and 25, let's finish up chapter 2, and then we'll get to chapter 3 next week. Okay, you've heard that in every wedding you've ever been to, okay? And that's absolutely right, okay? In 25, this is powerful. Read this.
The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt
no shame. Okay, now, not to get graphic, but boy, there is not a more vulnerable place that you can be than standing in front of your spouse in your birthday suit, right? Especially for a woman, right? With all her insecurities, right? My wife knows everything that's wrong with her body, right? I don't have any idea what my butt looks like. I don't look at it. I know it's there. But I don't think, you know what? It is a little, right? That, you know, I'm kind of fat. Or what, right? Ladies, you all know what I'm talking about. You look at your body and go, well, there's this, and it's not that, and I wish this was bigger, and that was smaller, and, right, I had less wrinkles on my forehead. My kids call these racing lines now, and I'm like, well, thanks, right? Ladies just do that. It's different. And to stand in front of your man and go, yep, here it is. And there's no shame. It's right. It's proper. It's good. It's given by God. We're going to see that sexuality was made by God, and it was perfect and beautiful. Okay? There is no shame. Shame comes later, after the fall. Okay? So remember that. God created them to be fruitful and multiply. Hey, Adam, here's Eve. I made her for you and you for her, and you guys are going to enjoy one another. You're going to be fruitful and multiply. And by the way, that's going to be a lot of fun. You're welcome. And enjoy each other, okay? That's how I made it, and that's how it's supposed to be. And Satan's going to come in and jack it all up, okay? You're just going to tweak it just a little bit, okay, and make it jacked, all right? So there you go. Chapter 3 now, we will see sin enter the picture, okay? So we will look at that next Thursday, all right? Peace to you. See you guys next week. Enjoy your weekend. Be safe.